Right, good morning, church. Good to be here. My name is Manuel, the pastor's here, and we're going to continue on our series, Pursuing Rest. I was going to actually start with a question for you guys. Do you feel like taking a day off is a luxury? Do you feel like it's a luxury? Do you feel like it's like, well, I shouldn't take a day off unless I've really earned it? Maybe your mindset is, but if I took a day off, well, that means I'm not studying then, or I'm not earning a little bit more money, when maybe if I just worked on that extra day, I could get a little bit more done. Maybe your mindset is, well, I've done my week's work now. Now my time on the weekend is spent doing all the house chores and getting all the little bits and bobs done there. Is that you? Do you ever feel guilty about actually taking some time off? No, I actually had a couple of forced days off this week due to sickness, and it was interesting. I realized that I really need to learn how to be a good sick person, okay? What I mean by that, all right? I don't know if your mind's like this, but like, I might have a day at home sick where I'm like, hey, you know what? I might be at home sick, but I could probably still send a few of those messages out. I could probably still do a bit of work on that sermon. I'm going to preach it on Sunday anyway. You know what? I'm home anyway. I may as well just get some housework done, that sort of thing, and not actually give my body time to recover. See, I don't know if you feel a bit like that sometimes when you're sick, or maybe you feel a little bit like that with the idea of taking time off. Isn't that just a bit of a luxury? Can I get more done? Can I just be, you know, if I study that a little bit more, I know I'll probably do a little bit better on that assignment or on that exam. Now, I remember this was my first year of working in hospitals as a junior doctor. And I remember what would happen because, everyone had at that point, you spent 6 years working, studying as a medical student, so you don't have a lot of extra time. It's not like you can go and work part-time, that sort of thing. So by the end of 6 years as a student, like, you're pretty poor, right? You're pretty poor. You're used to just living dirt cheap and all of that. And then suddenly you start working, you start earning money. But then because you're a junior doctor, they'd get you to cover the hospital on the weekends as well. And they would be 15-hour shifts, okay? 15-hour shifts. But not only are they 15-hour shifts, they're actually also paid really well. See, 15-hour shift on a Sunday, because of penalty rates, you're actually paid double, right? You're paid double. Now, that's not actually that much on a junior doctor's wage, but for a first year out of uni, when someone says, hey, 15 hours, but you get paid double, it's worth 30 hours of work, you're just going to give up that Sunday. Just got to give that Sunday away, come in and work at the hospital, and we'll pay you 30 hours worth of work for one day. And as a student who'd come out from six years of slogging it through uni, or you're just thinking, money, give it to me. You know, that's like, that would be like $800, $900, $1,000 maybe, just for a day's work. Seems pretty good, right? Just give up your Sunday, don't worry about church, don't worry about, you know, your church community, that sort of thing. And it was interesting, this little game would happen then, because people would want to swap their Saturdays for Sundays because Sundays just pay better, and then, you know, you can still go out and hang out with your friends on a Saturday, say. And so you could kind of do things and swap things around. In fact, people would even offer just to take your shift off you. You don't even have to swap it. They're just like, give me that Sunday, give me that money. It's more money for me, you know. It's pretty good pay. That went on for about 12 months. And then I noticed a change that happened in the second year of work. It's 2 years out, people would stop. They wouldn't want to take those shifts anymore. See, what I think actually happened in that moment is that people realized that you can't pay me enough. It doesn't mean you give me all the money in the world. Yes, work's good, money's great, but if I don't have any way to go and enjoy it, if I'm working so hard, I don't actually have a weekend, then you can't pay me enough to go in and do an extra day's work. You see, it's like, I think we just realize at some point that life's more than just work and money. Like there's so much more to life than that. And that even in our psychology of thinking, oh, well, maybe you don't need a day off, or just do more, work harder, earn more. I could do better. Maybe I don't need that work off, that day off. And I think we can all have that temptation, don't we? In fact, turns out that actually, as I looked into it, that we're not the first ones to have tried to get rid of this whole day off business. During the French Revolution, now the French Revolution specifically because they want to get rid of this whole kind of religion, church idea and kind of get some of those ideas out. They said, hey, let's be a society of a 10-day working week. 9 days of work, you get 1 day off in 10. They ran that for a few years, but people hated it. They hated it. They rebelled against it. They would be quiet quitting all the time and just taking the day off anyway. They'd be doing all that sort of stuff. People hated it, and they got rid of it after a while. The Soviets came and they said, oh, we saw what the French did. We kind of liked that idea, but obviously this whole like 10-day thing doesn't work. So what they said is that, well, we don't want our factories and all our machinery to just stay static, doing nothing for a day when people have a day off. They said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to organize everyone into shifts. So you know what? You get Monday off, you get Tuesday off, you get Wednesday off, and so on through the week, and it's all staggered. That way you keep the factories moving, the machines working, and it never has to stop. Imagine the productivity gains you get when you don't take a day off. Now what happened? People revolted. They revolted. Because, well, you never get to hang out with your friends or your family because everyone's just working on a different day, on a different schedule. Not only that, the machines broke down. You know, the machines broke down because they didn't get any moments to rest and get the maintenance that they needed done. And so they too ditched the system. Now, did you know that even NASA, even in space, astronauts get a day off a week? In space, right? There's no days or nights in space, yet even NASA has decided that actually astronauts need a day off every week. You see, it seems that what the French, the Russians, NASA have all discovered is that it just seems like humans need a day off every week. Yet how many of us struggle to genuinely set a whole day off to rest? That means no housework, no other little things you try and shove in there. You see, I think the idea of having a day off every week, it's been around a long time, but it's actually a very Christian idea. Right? This is not something that's just been assumed throughout all of history. Before Christians came along, no one thought about this idea of taking a rest because, hey, why rest? All the kings and the royals and the elites could take time off, but, you know, slaves, serfs, they were all made to work. They got no worker rights, no anything. And that was true except for one people group. There was one other people group in history who took a day off every week for everyone. It was the Jewish people of the Old Testament, the only other people in the ancient world who took a day off a week. Everyone on the same day was the Jewish people of the Old Testament. And so today we're actually going to look at a little bit about that story of the Jews and this idea of the day off, which they called the Sabbath. See, this idea of the Sabbath was something that only got introduced in the Old Testament. And then, of course, Christians then took that on later on as well. But it's going to be a really helpful thing because we're going to try and put some of we're going to try and make the link in our series between where we've traveled so far through Genesis, and we're going to travel right up till Jesus in Matthew's gospel where Felicia read from earlier. So to try and put all of this in context with our series, so far we've seen in our first week, we looked at the way in which God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rests. He rests and He delights in His creation as everything is in its right place. As God rules over His world, as His appointed managers and tenders of the garden, humanity work and live under Him. And there's the animals and the trees and there's the water and the land and everything's in its right place. And God rests. And so we saw that rest is more than just kicking off and relaxing. It's actually a state. It's actually a state where God delights in His creation. Everything is as it should be. Everything is in its right place. But then, of course, we saw what happens when humanity messes it all up, when humanity rebels against God and all of his rules. And they flip and they break this order of creation. And we see how the curses that came out of judgment upon them mean that we now live in a broken and fallen and a restless world. So we're going to be a little bit ambitious today and to try and connect that story now through the whole Old Testament. Because in lots of ways, the whole Old Testament is really about the story of trying to recover that rest, to try and get back to that place, that state, in which everything is in its right place, in which there is a sense of restoration, of redemption, of creation. And that brings us to the story of God's people. Now, the story of God's people in the Old Testament is a story in which of a people who had no rest. Israel were a people who were deep in slavery in Egypt, under a very, very heavy-handed Pharaoh who made them work extremely hard. There were slaves and no rights, and just like work harder, and they would go and complain to Pharaoh. And you know what he'd do? He'd say, I'm going to up your quota. I'm going to make you work even harder, until they were literally working day and night collecting straw and clay and building these bricks for Pharaoh. And what happens? God swoops in and he rescues them in the great event of the Exodus. And he draws them out and he makes them into his people. And he gives them his laws and his commandments to set them apart, to be his people, a special, a different to all the people of the ancient world. And as part of that, he institutes the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath. You see, part of what God says to his people to show that they're his people, he gives them the commandments. And the fourth of the Ten Commandments is about the Sabbath, about a day of rest. Here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 5, 13. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Now, I'll just stop there and point out a few quick things. It's clear that this Sabbath is about this rhythm of work and rest. Yes, there is still space for work, 6 days, but then the one day is a Sabbath set aside to be for the Lord. So just as God rested in his creation on the seventh day, so his people are also to rest on the seventh day. But notice how it's not just for the elites or the masters or the kings, it's for everyone. Like in lots of ways, this is like the first and ultimate act of social justice. It's for your kids, for your servants, slaves, animals even, for the foreigners who are in your town where you might be tempted to exploit them in their vulnerability. He says, no, everybody is to be given this day of rest. You see, in lots of ways, this is to mark them out as different to the world around them. You know, the world of slaves and serfs, people weren't given time off. But God here from the get-go establishes that you are to be different. The kind of God that I am not like Pharaoh. I am the God who gives rest. And so he says, verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see that this Sabbath day was not just about stopping from work, but about remembering. See, so you were slaves one day, and then God saved you. Now you're his people now. You remember that. You remember that every week. You remember that so that you don't turn into slave masters and you start driving people hard, working them 7 days a week. Remember that so that you would remember who it is that saved you out of Egypt. That you'll never forget that it was the Lord your God who saved you out of Egypt. You see, this is actually a really important point. Because this day is not just a day to kick back and watch some Netflix, it's a day to be dedicated to God. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. It says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. You see that even this idea of assembling together on the Sabbath becomes part of it. It's actually as you gather together as God's people, as you hear from his word, as you're taught together, it establishes something really important, that rest is an act of worship. Rest is an act of worship. It's not just kicking back and relaxing. It's actually about remembering the God who saved you. It's about remembering and about dedicating it to God. Now, often when we hear that, I think we do start to think, oh, well, does that mean it's a whole day spent in church? Is it? Does it mean that it's just, doing lots of religious stuff? Well, actually, as you start to unpack how the Sabbath is talked about, how it's lived out in the life of Israel, well, you start to realize that it's this whole package. It's this whole package of stuff. Now, if you want to read it, you can go through and look at all the different Sabbath examples, but we're actually going to have a bookstore, which is, we've got some of the books ready over there already, but there's a book, Subversive Sabbath, found this super helpful and enlightening about it. But as you start to understand the whole package of the Sabbath, realize it's not, yes, assembly is a big part of it. It's where you, the most important part of remembering God in your day off. But actually, there was a whole bunch of things that were part of that package. And so the reasons for the Sabbath, I'm listing them up there for you to have a look through. Think about them. So the rhythm for work and rest, we've seen that's an act of social justice. We've seen that. But it's also a day of delight. It's a day of joy. The Jews, when they celebrate the Sabbath, they are having the best food of the week. Right? It's meant for food, for gathering people in community, enjoying fellowship with people. Right? It's a gathering in worship. It's an act of faith as you put down your tools and your trust that for these 24 hours, God's got it. And I don't need to be on top of everything today. God's got it. You see, a Sabbath day was so much more than just stopping from work. It's actually a joy, a day to enjoy all the blessings of being God's people. That you're no longer slaves anymore. You are sons and daughters of the living God. A God who wants you to worship him, but a God who wants to give you rest and joy and peace. You know, I remember walking around Bondi down in Sydney. If you're ever there, like there's a huge Jewish community in Bondi. I don't know if you knew that. But if you're around Sydney, go around, just walk around on the Sabbath, on a Saturday. And what you'll notice that the Jews, they're out there, they're going to synagogue in the morning, but then you know what? They're spending the rest of the day in houses enjoying food. They're just going for walks together around the community, down to the beach and doing that sort of thing. And it's quite a cool thing. You see an entire community actually stop together and actually go in and just do life together for that day. So we actually kind of used to have that as society before. You know, Sundays used to be banned from trading, to be no shops open. The only thing you could do was to go and hang out with people. And we've lost that, which is very sad. See, I actually think that's a big contributor to the world that we're in now. While we're in such a world of just exhaustion, anxiety, and stress, while we're a society of burnout, if we don't take this time to rest, rejoice, recharge. So I want you to take that last point there. It's a sign and witness to our world, right? If all of this is all about being different, distinctly showing that we're God's people, we're not like the world. So I just want you to imagine for a moment, someone comes out from that world of exhaustion, or they're from the cult of productivity of do more, get more, use your time super well. And they come in and they enter a community who comes together. And they spend time just singing joyfully together, learning, hearing from God's word. And then they're out going, doing lunch together, up at plaza and in houses or in restaurants around the place. And then they're hanging out, playing some sports, playing touch football or basketball or They're playing some board games. They're relaxing into the afternoon with a good book or a good movie. And they're stewing us all together. Can you imagine the witness that would be? See, friends, it's a life, it's a whole life of our church together that draws people to Jesus. It's not just trying to convince people harder, having better arguments or better apologetics. A lot of it has to be experienced. In fact, if you're here, you're visiting us today and you're kind of checking out this Christianity thing, don't just listen to what we say here on a Sunday. Come and experience life with us. You can come and play touch football. We're going to come play this afternoon. You can find out about that if you want. But you see how distinctive it would be in our world that's just non-stop? If we just put some of those things away and go and concentrate on time with each other. Imagine if we just put our phones away and just dedicated the entire day, 24 hours, no work, no ticking off to-do lists, no getting all of our goals achieved, just enjoying the blessings of what God has gifted us. You see, I think a lot of us still live in Egypt, don't we? Maybe there's some kind of a pharaoh that hangs over you in the workplace. Maybe it's the pharaoh of your own mind that says, no, you can't stop. You can't rest. If you do, you'll be missing out on something, or you won't be as good as you could be. See, friends, if that's you, keeping a Sabbath is an act of resistance. It's a resistance against the empire of production. It's a declaration that you are a son. You are a daughter. You're not a slave anymore. You're free. Yes, that means stopping even when the to-do list isn't finished and the house isn't perfect and the emails are unread. Yes, that means stopping even when you might even have an exam tomorrow and you're really stressed about it. You might even need to stop then. But friends, when you do that, you are declaring that you are not in charge of the universe. You are declaring at that point that you trust that God's got you. You trust that the world will survive without you trying to hold it all up. See, friends, I think we need to just explore this idea of the Sabbath so we would understand what the role of it was. In the Old Testament, we would understand that it had a much bigger vision than just having a bit of time off, just a bit of relaxation on Netflix. No, it's like much bigger. It's on the Sabbath day. That's the day when everything is right again. In that little short snippet, that one day a week, you remember that God is in charge of everything. You remember that it's our place to honor and to worship Him. You remember that He has saved you to be part of a people. You remember that you have been free to go and enjoy the blessings that He has given you, the blessings of this creation of good food and exercise and good books and TV shows. And that when you do that, there's an act of resistance. You are rebelling against the messages that keep telling you to work harder, do more, be more productive. Now, with that, you can see why the Pharisees were very protective of the Sabbath, can't you? So that leads up to this whole conflict then, as we get to the passage that we read out earlier. See, what's happened since then is that the Pharisees then have coded everything that the Sabbath was about, and particularly they coded about all the things that you're not allowed to do. You know, even in modern day rabbinic Judaism, there's all kinds of rules about what you can't do on the Sabbath. You can't drive a motor vehicle. Did you know you're not even allowed to press the button on the elevators? I remember meeting a taxi driver once, and he was working on the Sabbath. And I said, I thought you're a Jew, you'd be taking the day off. And he said, well, there's a rule that was made for sailors, that when you're over water, like in a boat, then you don't have to take a day off. And so he showed me the water bottle under his chair. He didn't need to take a day off because, I'm working over water. You know, you get the logic of it, but you see how ridiculous that has become? You know, this is the kind of world of legalism. This is the world of the Pharisees. And so what's going on is Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field. They're hungry, they're starving. So what they do, they're picking off just little heads of grain to chew on, you know, a few extra calories to get them through. And the Pharisees spot this. They say, well, picking heads of grain, that is work. You're not allowed to work. You are breaking the law. Anyway, so they go on going along and they say, Jesus, you can't do that. Why are your disciples doing that? And how does Jesus answer? Chapter 12, verse 3. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Well, haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So what is Jesus saying here? So he's saying that, let me give you a couple of examples, he says. A couple of examples that you know because they're in the Old Testament. David, when he and his friends and his companions were starving, the priests actually gave him the consecrated bread. It was the only food that was available, and they gave it to him because he was in desperate need in that moment. And he points out the other example, that priests work on the Sabbath because he's going to run the temple, he's going to run the synagogues. Yes, it's the priests who do that. So he's just making the point that the law wasn't meant to stop you from doing good, what's doing right. It's not meant to stop you from people who need to run the worship services. No, the law was there to try and protect the Sabbath, to try and encourage people to take that day off, to turn from the work. But it's not meant to stop them from doing good. And he goes on, and the next example is about like your animal falling into a ditch. Are you just going to leave it there because it's the Sabbath? No, you go in and rescue the thing. And Jesus, when he has the opportunity to heal somebody on the Sabbath, he say, oh, no, Sabbath, sorry, can't help you, come back on Monday. No, he heals him. He does what's good. And he makes the point, do you think God desires these rituals, sacrifice? Or do you think he desires love? Mercy, showing kindness to your neighbor. So having dismantled some of their arguments for this, he makes the startling claim then, for the Son of Man, which is Jesus referring to himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. See, in that moment, not only is he out teaching them, but he's actually taking an even bigger claim here that he is the authority on this. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who actually helps to determine actually what is good and right to do on the Sabbath and what's not to. So he takes this big claim. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that would have been a startling claim, especially the Pharisees knew this. Right? This is why they actually start plotting ways to kill him by the end of this, because he's claiming some God-like authority. You see, for the Pharisees, it's more important to keep their laws, right, for them than it is to like plot to kill someone. Like for them, they can justify killing someone for breaking their laws. Like they'd rather do evil. But only is Jesus claiming to be the Lord, like the one who has authority over it, I think he's pointing to something even greater. That the Sabbath was pointing to Jesus. The Sabbath was pointing to Jesus. It's a shadow. It's a pointer. He points to a deeper, more ultimate reality, an ultimate rest, the rest that us, humanity, we lost in the Garden of Eden, a rest from striving, from earning our standing, from the burden of sin and death. So Jesus is coming, he's making a stunning claim here. See, if the Sabbath was like a tiny little oasis that reminds us of the way that things were meant to be, Jesus comes and he says, I am here to set things right. I am here to restore the rest that had been lost back there in Genesis chapter 3. He's saying that I am the substance of the Sabbath. See, he's not just the Lord of the Sabbath, like the one who dictates how it works. He's saying that the day of rest was always a picture of him and of his work. You see, what he's really hinting at is the work that is yet to come for him. See, if you draw the line from Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus and his work on the cross, we start making some connections. See, at the original creation, God worked for 6 days, and the seventh day he rested because his work was finished. On the cross, Jesus, having absorbed the weight of human sin, he breaks the power of death and he cries out in his last victorious words, "It is finished. It is finished." In that moment, the curtain tears in two, and it opens a pathway for humans to have a real deep relationship with the God who made the universe. He restores the world to the way it's meant to be. Instructor, I read about a fascinating observation that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, rests in the heart of the earth on the Sabbath before rising again to complete his work of new creation. Isn't that a cool idea? See, friends, in that moment, Jesus goes deeper than just our physical need for rest from our work. He goes deeper down to the level of our soul and the soul rest we need from our attempts to keep driving harder to justify our own existence, to earn the approval of whoever it is that you feel you need to earn the approval of. All of those things are attempts in some way to work to our own salvation, in some way to justify our own lives through our work, to justify our own worthiness. But church, Jesus has come. He has taken the punishment and the penalty of death and sin. Friends, he is the one who frees us from our need to justify ourselves by justifying for us. So friends, because of Jesus' completed work, your soul can rest. You know, friends, I think that gets to our deepest need, doesn't it? You know, CP brought a lot of that to us last week. The ways in which our sin and the lies of our world just distorts our brains and our beliefs. And that's the thing that often drives our search for to be worthy, our ceaseless work, our restlessness. And friends, sometimes we go looking for solutions in the wrong places. Sometimes we think that, yes, the screens or the holidays and travel will satisfy our souls. Now, friends, Jesus' claim here is that he is the one that you are searching for. He is the hole in your restless heart. He is the one, if you grasp hold of him, if you would trust him, that he would carry the weight that so burdens you down, the weight that you are just not designed to carry, the weight that just makes accusations against you constantly that you're never enough, that you need to do more, that you can't leave that thing unfinished. Dear friends, is this the Lord that is over your life? See, his burden is not one to weigh you down with more rules and rituals. He's one to free you, to free your soul, to free your heart, so that you can rest, so you can take that day off without feeling guilty, without feeling like it's a luxury. It's something that he gifts you as his son, as his daughters. Friends, the rest that Jesus gives is even more than having a day off. But I don't think he abolishes that day off. I think he still wants you to have a day off, but did you know this? Because of the cross, that believers are invited into a permanent Sabbath? We actually saw this in our last series in Hebrews chapter 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. See, friends, Jesus has already provided for you the ultimate salvation, the ultimate provision. And when you trust in his unfinished work, then you also enter into his eternal, unshakable rest, knowing that your standing with him, with God, no longer depends on how much you hustle, on your obedience, your goodness, your theology, or anything else, but on the completed work of Christ. You know, friends, if I to summarize some of that up there on this slide, it's God's completed grace for us that allows you to truly rest. And let me tell you, I think this is so important to get right now, right here, because I've realized as we've been talking about rest, we've been going through this series, our minds automatically jump to what? Holidays and hobbies and Netflix and all of those sorts of things and just taking that day off for me to re-energize. But there is a much deeper rest that needs to happen first. And it's this rest. The rest of being able to just entrust ourselves to God and what he's done through his son for us in Christ. See, I think when you get this, when you get this deeper soul rest, then you know what? It frees you to be able to stop, to be able to rest, to be able to take that day off without guilt, without feeling like you're indulging. I mean, I think it means on the other end that you don't turn rest then into an idol. See, maybe you've got lots of free time now and your temptation is just to go and fluff it all away on lots of meaningless rest. Instead, he invites you to seek to go deeper with him, with Jesus. Because I think actually, friends, if you don't get this foundation right, what will happen is all the pressures of our world, the pharaohs of our world, the pharaohs of your own mind will start to squish all that rest out and you'll end up a nervous, restless wreck. Or as I say, you'll tend to just go and go, well, I'm going to fulfill myself of finding rest in all the world's ways, buying stuff, traveling, whatever it might be. But when you get this foundation right, you can keep all of those things in their rightful place and enjoy them in the way that God intended them to be enjoyed. As you sit under him, as you obey him, as you seek to enjoy the world and creation and travel, and all those good things under Jesus, they won't take a disproportionate place in your life. That's why it's important to get this first. And we're actually going to spend the second half of the series. We'll talk about all of those topics and the practicalities of working this out. So don't worry if you don't feel like you've got all those bits and pieces worked out. We'll spend the last 4 or 5 weeks of the series tackling those topics. But here's our message from this section. And this might be a message particularly for you. If you're just exhausted right now, you're tired, you feel all the burdens and the pressures of and the curses of our world. You know what? You're still going to feel them. You're still going to feel those. We're not yet in heaven. But what Jesus offers you is this. He offers to help carry that burden for you. He actually asks and invites you to lay your burdens upon him. You know, when we spend some time praying together later on in the service, we'll be doing that with hearts that are saying, hey, we're not in charge of everything. We're not in control of everything. And so we're going to offer them up to the God who is in charge and in control of everything. You know, for some of you, you're still on this journey, you're still discovering Jesus, and you're still trying to figure out where you sit with all of this. Let me say this to you. I reckon one of the hesitations that people most have when it comes to Jesus is that they feel like they've got to get their life together. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like, oh, my life's such a mess. I haven't got things together. I don't think I've quite sorted out my life. There's so much muck in my life. There's so many things that I'm embarrassed, ashamed about. There's so many things that I don't quite understand. Maybe I don't have my thinking and my theology all right yet. You know what Jesus' invitation is? The whole point is that you don't have to have it all right. You hand over the burden of doing that to him. You don't have to have your whole life together, because he wants to invite you on a journey with him, to grow with him. You see, Jesus' famous invitation there in chapter 11, verse 28 is this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Dear friend, wherever you're at in that journey, Christian, not exploring, trying to understand how to find rest and a deeper sense of peace in this world, dear friends, it starts with this. It starts with accepting Jesus' invitation. His yoke isn't heavy. His demands, he doesn't add on a pile of religious rules for you to follow like the Pharisees did. He invites you into a relationship with the God of the universe, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you stand with him, not as a slave to be driven harder, that we work harder for him, but as one to be able to enjoy the blessings of all that comes with salvation, that come from Jesus' completed work at the cross. So friends, I'm going to pray for us on that point, and then I'll hand over to Jesse to help us to keep praying and keep presenting more things up to the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord who is in charge of everything. Let's pray now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know how burdened and restless and exhausted our hearts are, whether it's from the exams, the work, the kids, whether it's the restlessness that comes from our own minds that keep telling us that we're not enough, we've got to keep striving. Father, we thank you that you know us, you know our hearts, you know what we need, which is why you sent your Son, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, into it. That it's through his work, his death, his new life, that you invite us into a journey with you of laying off our burdens and passing them on to Jesus. So, Father, we ask that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn to live and work and rest and take time off, knowing that you've got us. We ask that our world would look upon and see the kind of church and community that we are, and see the goodness in that, and would step out of the treadmill of exhaustion and burnout and come to know this Jesus also. And Father, we lift all of these things up into your powerful, capable hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Jesse.